All right, so take your Bible, smartphone, tablet, and find your way to Acts chapter 15, and we're going to get there in after a while, but there's some things we need to talk about first. By the way, if this is your first time with us, we want to welcome you, and we want you to know if you attend here on a regular basis, what you'll find is that usually we're studying our way through whole books of the Bible, and we look at what the Scripture meant to the people who first heard it. And then we try to bring that forward and apply it to our lives today. And right now we're making our way through the New Testament book of Acts. And the book of Acts is the story of how Jesus continued to live his life and carry out his ministry through his followers after he died, rose again, and ascended back into heaven. And what we're learning from the book of Acts is that we're called to do exactly the same thing. I would put it this way. We are called to passionately pursue life and mission with Jesus today. We're to be a community of grace passionately pursuing life with Jesus. That is, in the midst of our busy daily lives, because of the grace that we have received, we know the importance of personally spending time each day getting to know God, reading His Word, listening for His Spirit's voice, talking to Him in prayer about what's going on in our lives and asking Him to grow us up to be more like Jesus, to more of the person that He wants us to be. And we passionately pursue life with Jesus personally, and we also do that in community with other people who are passionately pursuing Him. We do it in community groups and men's small groups and women's small groups and all kinds of small groups, student discipleship groups. And we're sharing the life, how we're experiencing life with Jesus, and we do that together. And out of that life with Jesus, we're also passionately pursuing mission with Jesus. And I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking that means several things. First of all, it means giving generously to God's work, like you're doing here, because ministry has to be funded. It means serving inside and outside the walls of the church with no expectation of return, like we talk about a lot. It means inviting people here to experience what you experience and what God's doing in our church. It means going out into our community to serve, going on short-term mission trips to distant places and like we're doing. And if we can't go, then we work together to send people out to share the gospel in other places. So being on mission with Jesus looks like giving, serving, inviting, going, and sending. In fact, I want to tell you this. We're changing our vision statement from being a community of grace that lives out the purpose and personality of Jesus. We're changing it to this, to be a community of grace passionately pursuing life and mission with Jesus. Passionately pursuing life and mission with Jesus. Mark 3:14 is kind of the foundation of that. We're told in Mark 3:14 that Jesus appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so they might be with him and that he might send them out, that he might send them out. The disciples were called to be with Jesus, to experience his kind of life and to learn to live his kind of life. And then they were equipped and trained and sent out to continue his mission after he was gone. And he calls us to do the same thing today, to passionately pursue life with him every single day, and then he sends us out with the great good news of the gospel, which brings us to Acts chapter 15. We still have a little ways to go before we can read the text, but Acts 15 is a big deal. It's a big deal, because if the early church had not clarified in this council that we're going to read about here in a minute, once and for all, what the great good news of the gospel was really all about, then you and I would be here today and we would be really quite different people. For one, you would not be going home or going out to lunch today to eat barbecue pork or shrimp tacos or fried catfish or a whole lot of other foods that you enjoy. I mean, like bacon. I mean, can you imagine a religion without bacon? I mean, you would not be able to. You say, I don't eat bacon. Okay, all right, I hear you. But you wouldn't be able to eat dairy and meat at the same time. Dairy foods and meat would have to be cooked and eaten separately. You would need two complete sets of dishes for both kinds of food, and those two sets of dishes would have to be cleaned and stored separately. So you would not be going out to have a hamburger and a vanilla milkshake at Culver's. Culver's would be off limits, and you could have no queso with your meat taco at Salsarita's or on the border. Now, if you were going out to eat lunch today, you'd have to carefully choose what restaurant you are going to, because you just couldn't eat anywhere with anyone. You'd have to eat kosher in kosher restaurants, and you wouldn't be able to eat your meals with people who had no regard for the law of Moses. You wouldn't be sitting here this morning wearing clothes, shirts and skirts and blouses and pants with cloth woven of two different fabrics. No blends, no cotton wool blend, no cotton polyester spandex blend. No, you would be wearing all cotton or all wool. We wouldn't be here on Sunday. We would have met Friday night, maybe on Sunday. Maybe on Saturday, but not on Sunday. And you would not have to do projects around the house on Saturday. Okay, so that would be a good thing. Karen said you never do projects anyway, so that's a. But you could still watch college football. The problem is you wouldn't be able to turn the TV on. You'd have to have your pagan neighbor come over and turn the TV on for you, because to push a button that causes electricity to go, that would be considered work. I mean, that's the way it is in Israel. And so, or you could just leave your TV on all the time, and some of you do anyway. So, anyway, I'm just getting. And you couldn't cook on Saturday. You'd have to prepare all your meals ahead of time. And I'm just getting started. But if there was no Jerusalem Council meeting in Acts chapter 15, there would be all kinds of rules and rituals that we would have to keep as Christians today, and practicing our faith would be very, very different. Acts 15 is a big deal. Very big deal, because what happens here defined the true nature of Christianity from that day forward. Now, honestly, when we read the story, and it talks about circumcision and the law of Moses and all that kind of thing, when we read it at first, it doesn't sound very relevant to how we live today. But if we are to passionately pursue life and mission with Jesus, we've got to be 100% clear on what the gospel is really all about. And we need to be able to articulate that gospel to people who don't understand it. So I want to start by catching you up to what's been happening to this point in the book of Acts, so you can see what brought the church together for this very important council meeting. Now, as we begin reading in Acts chapter 15, and we really will begin there in a minute, but as we begin reading in Acts 15, we are in the flow of how the Holy Spirit has been leading the first Christians to take the gospel beyond the borders of Israel to all the nations of the world in that day. So the gospel has spread to Greeks and Romans, not totally, but the spread of Christianity has begun, and the Jerusalem church has kind of established a missionary base of operations up in Antioch of Syria. And from there, Paul and Barnabas went out on what we now call Paul's first missionary journey. And they shared the gospel all the way up to the western borders of the Roman Empire, up into Galatia, which is present-day Turkey. They've come back. They finished their journey. They've come back to Antioch. And the last couple of verses chapter 14 say that they gathered the church together, and they told them stories about all that God had done through opening a door of faith to the Gentiles. Pagans, heathens, Greeks, Romans, barbarians, slaves and free, and men and women had put their faith in Christ, and they're all worshiping together, in the same church, which was a totally radical idea. There was no other social group that had this kind of blend of so many different kinds of people in it. And churches had been established, and elders and deacons had been appointed, and it had been a very hard tour of duty for Paul and Barnabas, but what God did was incredible. And the last thing we read in verse 28 is that Paul and Barnabas settled down in Antioch for quite some time, and my thought is that they were continuing to teach the believers there more and more about the amazing grace of God, so more people could be sent out to share it. But all this created a significant problem for all the hardline Jewish believers. Now, they were glad that Gentiles were coming to faith in Jesus, but to their way of thinking, those new Gentile converts needed to be circumcised and taught the law of Moses, because to them, it was just unthinkable that Gentiles who grew up with no knowledge of God's law, had no understanding of God's covenants, that they could simply come waltzing their way into the church and receive God's promised blessings made to Israel without first becoming Jews? No way. I mean, for the most part, these Jewish believers in the early years of the church, they saw Christianity, and this is very important, they saw Christianity as a sect of Judaism, meaning that Christianity was viewed as the fulfillment of Judaism, but it was not distinct from the religion of the Jews. Now, I'm going to cut them just about that much slack, just a little teeny bit of slack, because to those Jewish believers, Christianity, as I said, was a logical fulfillment of all the law and all the covenants and promises and prophecies that God had made to Israel, his chosen people, that led up to Christ. Now, we believe the same thing, because we believe that the first 39 chapters in this Bible that we hold in our hand, we believe that everything that was written in the Old Testament points forward to the coming of Messiah Jesus and the salvation that he won for us through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, and that's what those Jews believed as well. And these Jews also believed that Jesus' message of salvation was not meant just for Jews only. No, they now understood more clearly than ever that God's intention had always been that through the Jewish people, the promised blessings of Abraham would be extended to people of all nations. But this idea, this teaching that a pagan could simply jump into the church and become a son or a daughter of Abraham and be equal to a Jew, well, that was just plain crazy stupid. I mean, it's one thing to let a God-fearing Gentile like Cornelius into the church. It's another thing to let a God-fearing Ethiopian eunuch into the church, or even Samaritans who, they hated Samaritans, but at least those people were half-breed Jews. And then all these had been schooled in the Jewish faith in some way, but to go out on street corners in Greek cities across the Roman Empire and tell pagans who were steeped in Greek and Roman mythology, heathens who knew nothing of God, the God of Israel, or his law, or his covenants, or his ways, to tell people like that, who had just been living their lives doing whatever they wanted to do, worshiping idols, involved in all kinds of sexual immorality, eating all kinds of detestable foods, aborting babies and throwing them out in the garbage, to tell them all you have to do is believe in Jesus and your sins are forgiven, and in one fell swoop you inherit equal blessing with Jewish Christians who slaved all their lives trying hard to live God-fearing, sacrificial, law-abiding, moral lives. Are you kidding me? What kind of insanity is this teaching? Just believe in Jesus and you get everything promised to Israel? No way, no how, not in my church. It's a big problem. And Jewish believers like this had followed Paul and Barnabas from city to city, synagogue to synagogue, calling them out and claiming that the gospel that they preached was bogus, and they stirred up all kinds of trouble, especially in the churches up in Galatia. Now, when you read the book of Galatians, which was written sometime after Acts 15, it's all about the debate going on in Acts 15. These Jewish believers had come to Galatia with their gospel according to Moses and Jesus, their Jesus plus Moses way of salvation, and they really confused the Gentile converts there. So Paul writes in the book of Galatians, trying to get them to see, the heresy, the real heresy, is coming from these Judaizers, and he was trying to get the Galatians to go back to the gospel they believed at the beginning, which was that they are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And interestingly enough, in Galatians 2, Paul actually tells a little bit of the story, his version of the story that happens in Acts chapter 15, right here, and you should read it later. In fact, after this message, if you read Galatians, it'll come alive to you. All right, finally, Acts 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea to Antioch, and they were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved unless you become a Jew first. Now, when you hear that word saved, what comes to your mind? I mean, some of you, maybe you what comes to mind is a billboard out on some rural road that says Jesus saves, or maybe it's a street preacher with a King James Bible downtown yelling at people going by and saying, sinner, be saved. Sadly, the word saved has become associated with like a narrow, unthinking kind of Christianity. But listen, we need to get this word back, because salvation, being saved, is amazing, and it's very important to understand. Salvation means being forgiven of your sins and being made right with God. It means that God loves you more than you can imagine, that God has plans for you that are beyond your comprehension. It means that God has intentions for you that are greater than you could have ever hoped. And get this, salvation means you don't have to hide your failures or your guilt or your shame or your brokenness or the dark things in your life, because all those things are forgiven and they're forgotten as far as the east is from the west. God wipes your slate clean when you put your faith and trust in Christ, and it means that God is working in you to make you more like Christ, and it means that He wants to work through you in this broken world to do things that have eternal value, things that will last forever. And Paul and Barnabas have been telling Jews and Greeks that they can be saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, and that's what they're continuing to teach in the church in Antioch. Let me just show you a picture of that from last week. Jim took us through a whole slide presentation of Paul's first missionary journey, but there's Antioch right there. Starting points, also the ending point, that's where they are. And Jews come from down here in Jerusalem. It says they come down from Jerusalem, when you always go down from Jerusalem because it's on a hill. And they come to Antioch, why? To pick a fight. To pick a fight. That's because they come to Antioch with their Jesus plus Moses way of salvation. Verse 2, and when they got there, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. Jim pointed out this out last week, how, you know, Luke likes to say things in the negative. To me, it sounds kind of like Yoda from Star Wars, like, and Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. You know, so just trying to keep you with me.
That's also Grover from Sesame Street.
But so they had no small, meaning there was a nuclear explosion there. Things were so hot because Paul and Barnabas wouldn't give an inch on the gospel of grace they were preaching. And so Paul and Barnabas and some others, now this is interesting because Paul tells us in Galatians 2 that he took Titus, an uncircumcised Greek convert, he took Titus from Galatia up to Jerusalem, verse 2, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. What's the question? What's the gospel really all about? How is a person made right and kept right with God? More specifically, the question is, do Gentiles who put their faith in Jesus as their Savior have to become Jews in order to become Christians? That's the question. By the way, it's not a question for Paul. He got it straight. It's a question, though, the church has to settle. Verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers there. That's good. So they're not waiting to get to the decision of the council before they're telling people what's going on. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. That's good. And they declared all that God had done with them, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and order them to keep the law of Moses. Now, you got to make this personal, because into this meeting walks Paul and Barnabas and Titus, an uncircumcised Greek. So what you need to be saying, these men, when they say this, they're looking at Titus. And they're saying, Paul, you got to circumcise that man. And Titus is standing there going, I mean, he's like, and you got to circumcise this guy and teach him to follow the law of Moses, and then we'll see about him being a Christian. That's the issue. I mean, these Jewish believers, you see, they've already broken custom, their custom, by even being in the same room with an uncircumcised Gentile who probably had bacon for breakfast. And so the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." All right, stop. Notice he says, in the early days. It has been 10 years since Acts chapters 10 and 11, back when God showed Peter through a very strange vision that Gentiles were no longer to be considered unclean. And it was all God's doing to bring Gentiles into the church by faith in Christ. Now, here's the deal. Everybody already knew that. They had already accepted it. But sometimes things that seem too good to be true are very hard to hold on to. So Peter says, I was the first person God used to take the gospel to the Gentiles, verse 8, and God, who knows the heart, God knows Jewish hearts, he knows Gentile hearts, he knows moral hearts, he knows immoral hearts. That's what he's saying. He said, at the moment of salvation, the condition of their heart made no difference. Made no difference. God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just like he did to us. Now, he means a couple of things by that. First of all, he means God poured out his Spirit on the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius just like he poured out his Spirit on the Jews on the day of Pentecost back in Acts chapter 2. That's the first thing he's saying. But he's also saying God's Spirit moved on those Gentiles they weren't circumcised, and they weren't even water baptized. No, when the first Gentiles came to faith in Christ, it was God's doing. Start to finish, God graced them and gifted them salvation. Now, here's how Luke puts it back in Acts chapter 10. Luke writes, while Peter spoke these words. Now, what words were Peter, what was he speaking? He was he preached the gospel that Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, but God raised him from the dead, and Peter told them, because of what Jesus did for you, not what you do for him, here's what he said, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. And Luke says, while Peter spoke those words, the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and get this, the believers from among the circumcised, who were there with Peter, they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on Gentiles. Oh, my goodness. See, God made the gospel of grace abundantly clear 10 years earlier. The Jewish believers who were there with Peter, they saw it, they accepted it, they were amazed by it, they didn't question it. And then when Peter comes back to Jerusalem to tell the church there in another little earlier council meeting what had happened at Cornelius' house, how God's Spirit saved those Gentiles by grace through faith, they accepted it and were amazed by it. Here's what he says in Acts 11, 18. It says, when those Jewish believers heard these things, they fell silent. And then they glorified God, saying, wow, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Now, this is so important. 10 years earlier in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers there heard Peter's story. They believed it. They were amazed by it. They praised God for it. But 10 years later, the wonder of grace had slipped away. I say again, sometimes when something is too good to be true, it's hard not only to believe, but to hold on to. And so Peter says in verse 9, you know this. You know that God made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. So why, he says, if you know all this, why are you putting God to the test by placing on a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? He's saying, you really want to challenge God about who he pours his grace out on? He's saying, you very well know that none of us ever got saved by law keeping. We never received the once and for all final forgiveness for sin through sacrifice making. We never received the Holy Spirit by rules and rituals. Why then would you strap a huge burden of law-keeping on the back of Gentiles as if somehow that would make them more acceptable to God, who knows their hearts and already has cleansed their hearts by faith? Here it is again, verse 11. He says, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will. Now, did you catch how Peter worded that? Peter didn't say, but we believe they will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as we are. No, he sticks it in their face. He puts the pagans first. He says, we believe that we Jews will be saved by grace in the Lord Jesus, through faith in the Lord Jesus, just like pagans. It's so good. We believe that we God-fearing, circumcised, law-abiding, sacrifice-making sons of Abraham, heirs of all the covenant blessings of Israel, we're saved just like pagans, totally apart from all of that. Now, he's saying being a Jew is a great thing, but being a Christian is totally distinct from being a Jew. And all the assembly fell silent. There's an echo there. Same thing from Acts 11. The gospel of free grace leaves you speechless. It's just too, it can't be this good. And they listened to Paul and Barnabas, and as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. All right, quick rewind. Paul and Barnabas are traveling around preaching salvation by what? By grace and faith. Grace and faith. And here's how Paul, this is what it sounded like coming out of Paul's mouth. Acts 13:38, we looked at a couple of weeks ago. He says, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is set free from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. In other words, through faith in Jesus, you receive the forgiveness of sins and you are no longer saddled with the enslaving yoke of the law of Moses. It cannot be any clearer than that. And don't miss this. Most places that Paul went preaching the gospel, God validated the trustworthiness of the gospel of grace with authenticating signs and wonders and miracles. God confirmed the gospel that Paul was preaching with miracle after miracle after miracle. He said, that's cool, but why is that important? Think. Because of this debate going on right here in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas are now telling everybody about the signs and wonders that accompanied the preaching of the gospel of grace. Did any of those Jewish believers who came behind Paul preaching their Jesus plus Moses salvation, anti-gospel, did any of them in the debate or anywhere else in the New Testament, did any of them ever get up and go, well, we healed people. We raised people from the dead. We saw signs and wonders. Yeah, we saw that. Were they able ever to say that as they preached or after they preached, the Holy Spirit fell on me? No, didn't happen because they were preaching anti-gospel. But this is a very big deal. No wonder they kept their mouths shut and just listened, because God was settling this matter once and for all. Now, as I said at the beginning of the message, if we're going to passionately pursue life and mission with Jesus, we got to get and keep the gospel message of salvation straight. We got to be 100% clear on what the gospel is all about. And so let me just put it this way. This is way back when we did Galatians, I emphasized this, but the gospel of grace is this, that faith in Jesus plus nothing equals salvation, and Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Paul put it this way in his letter to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 2:8-9. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, because nobody's going to be able to stand before God and boast about what they did. It's so clear. It's so simple. But God's salvation is so easy, it's actually hard for some people to accept. I mean, if something is too good to be true, you know, it's usually not true, right? Not in the case of the gospel. Back in the late 80s, there was a headline in the San Francisco Chronicle, Pope's visit complicates Bible Belt Bishop's life. In preparation for his visit to the Bible Belt, a previous pope, and I know who it is, I'm just not mentioning it, so if you former Catholics, you don't have to come tell me afterwards. I got it after the first service, this pope in the 80s, he came to visit South Carolina, and he knew that the Catholic population of South Carolina was about 2% back then, about 7% now. And the pope asked the bishop of South Carolina, what do Baptists teach? And the bishop replied, well, their idea of baptism is much different from ours. It has nothing to do with salvation. Their salvation depends on saying, I accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. That's salvation. And the paper reported it was a difficult concept for the Pope to understand. The gospel is so simple. It is hard for people to understand, even the Pope. Now, I love my Catholic friends and I love my Catholic family, so please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I got to tell you, you don't need to say 10 Hail Marys and 20 Our Fathers to have your sins forgiven. You don't need all the bells and smells and beads and confessional booths to make you right and to keep you right with God. You don't need it. You don't need a priest to go to God on your behalf. You don't need to pray to Mary or some dead saint. Not when you have Jesus. Not when you have Jesus. I mean, why pray to a saint when you have an alive Jesus in heaven standing before the throne of God, interceding for you on your behalf? Why would you need any of that? Well, you don't. You see, a Jesus plus something religion, it's really nothing. Jesus plus keeping the rules and rituals of the church. Jesus plus being baptized as an infant. Jesus being water baptized by immersion. Jesus plus taking communion. Jesus plus membership in a certain denomination. Jesus plus right moral behavior. Jesus plus a list of church-approved behaviors like dressing a certain way and wearing your hair a certain way and not going to movies or dances or listening to music with a beat. Maybe even Jesus plus right politics. It equals nothing. Nothing. One person explained it to this Jesus plus way of salvation to me like this. He said that Jesus gets you onto the playing field, but you got to run the ball to the goal line. No, that's Jesus plus something that I have to do. And according to the Bible, again, Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus anything is not gospel. It's not good news. It's not God's message of salvation. It's anti-gospel. What did Peter, the first pope, say? He said, everyone who believes in Jesus receives the forgiveness of sins through His name. Through His name. Not through rules and rituals, but through faith in His name. It's that simple. So simple, in fact, it can be hard to hold on to. And the matter was settled there between Jews and Jewish Christians and Greek Christians back then. It was settled there, but it was Greek churchmen, Roman churchmen, who let the gospel of grace slip away. But the one true gospel is right here, and you heard it this morning. It can't be any clearer than it is right here. That's sad, but you know what's even sadder to me? If I were to go out and I were to ask 100 people of you to stand up, and I'm not going to do it, so don't worry, but if I ask 100 people of you to stand up and I said, do you believe you're a Christian? And I went around to everybody, and let's say 100 out of 100 people said, yes, I believe I'm a Christian. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven when I die. I believe that. If I then ask a follow-up question, something like this, when you think about how God thinks about you, how do you feel? I bet a bunch of you, 100 people, I bet a bunch would say, well, I don't think God's very happy with me. Why not? Well, I don't read my Bible enough. I don't pray enough. I don't give like I should. I should go to church more. I got some sins in my life I struggle with. I have things in my past that I'm ashamed of. Would you say that? Is that how you think God thinks about you? You're a Christian, but you think God's mad at you, upset with you, ashamed of you, disappointed in you. If that's what you think, you see, you've let the gospel of grace slip away. Listen, God can never be angry with you because all His anger was poured out on Jesus on the cross. God's not disappointed in you or ashamed of you when you mess up. He's sad. He's like the father of the prodigal son, and he's sad that you have chosen to go your own way, but He's standing with His arms outstretched saying, come back. Come back. There's life here with me. You're not going to find life out there. That's God's posture towards you, and he wants you back. But it's sad that when it comes right down to it, many of us don't trust what we say we believe, and that is Jesus really is enough to make us right and keep us right with God, even when we fall short. Grace seems too good to be true, so it's hard to hold on to, and it's easy to let it slip away. Like we mess up, and we start thinking, there's got to be fine print in here somewhere. It really can't be Jesus plus nothing. It's got to be Jesus plus something. Hear me, Jesus plus anything is no salvation at all. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey said, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more and nothing you can do to make God love you less. That's what's so amazing about grace. And if that's true, if that's really what's so amazing about grace, and it is, so that being true, if you let that truth of grace, the grace that saved you, sink deeper and deeper into your heart day by day as you walk with Christ. If you believe it, you accept it, you allow yourself to be amazed by it, you praise God for it, you know what it does for you? Let me tell you what it doesn't do. If you understand amazing grace, you'll never say, oh, so I can do anything I want and it doesn't matter? Are you kidding me? If you understand the price that Jesus paid so that you can be saved by free grace, to think like that is to say, I'm glad that Jesus suffered and died and shed his blood on that horrible cross for me so I can keep sinning. How foolish is that? You can't knowingly think that way about Jesus and really understand grace or the cost of the cross. What's free to you cost him everything. No, what grace does in you and to you, God's amazing free grace energizes you to passionately pursue life and mission with Jesus every single day. That's what grace will do to you. And when you feel that grace slipping away, you go back to the grace that saved you, and you bring that forward into whatever you're facing today. And if you do not yet have a personal faith in Jesus, you know what? You can pray right now in your heart to God a simple prayer based on everything we've read this morning. You can say, Heavenly Father, I want you to know right here, right now, I do believe that Jesus died to forgive my sin. I do believe that he rose from the dead to make me right and keep me right with you. What did Peter say? Everyone who believes in him has the forgiveness of sins. What did Paul say? Same thing. What did Jesus say? That everyone who believes in me has eternal life. It's that simple. And if that's what you want to do this morning, you can simply pray that prayer in your heart to God. And based on what the Scripture says, the promise of God, God forgives your sins and starts you off on a brand new life that ends up in heaven. Would you bow your head? If that's what you want to do this morning, I want to give you that opportunity. Everyone who believes in Jesus has their sins forgiven. Just say, Father, I want you to know right here, right now, I do believe Jesus died to forgive my sins, and I need forgiving. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead to make me right and keep me right with you by his grace. Thank you for giving me what I could never earn or deserve. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. Keep your head bowed, eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer with me this morning, I want to ask you just to raise your hand, look at me, make eye contact with me and put it back down. I see you. Yep. If you prayed to receive Christ today, would you raise your hand? Keep it up till we make eye contact. Back in the back. Yep. Just raise your hand. make eye contact with me after that. You can put it back down. We don't have a lot of time, so no reason to linger. If you've done that, go ahead and let me know. Back in the back. I see you way in the way back. Yes. Anybody else? Anybody else? I want to give you an opportunity. That's what this whole passage is about. Father, thank you so much for the gospel of grace and how clear you have made it. Thank you for these this morning who have taken the step of trusting Jesus as their Savior. And I pray, Lord, that you would begin this new life with them and grow them up to be the people that you want them to be. And for all of us here, I pray that you would give us a new passion to live on mission with Jesus, to passionately pursue life with you, Jesus, every day, to passionately pursue you using us in other people's lives to tell people this simple, basic gospel. Listen, if you believe in Jesus, God will forgive your sins and make you new. Give us the boldness, the courage, the confidence, the calm to take this message to people who are in desperate need. And we pray in his name. Amen. If you prayed to receive Christ today or you've prayed recently over the last several months, we've got a baptism coming up on November the 22nd. Baptism is the way that you go public with your faith. It's a way that you say in front of people, look, my life has changed. I'm not the person I used to be. Jesus has forgiven my sins, and he's given me new life, and I want you to know it. It's not a part of salvation, but it's a part of you following him. And if you've prayed to receive Christ recently, if you will, you can sign up online for the baptism coming up. You can sign up at the bottom of the tear-off portion of your note-taking page. Or let me or somebody around here know and give us your contact information so you can be a part of this baptism celebration. And it's always a celebration. You do not want to miss this. All right?